If you take the humor away from me, I don't think I'll last very long. Brother Barron's laughing. Brother Barron is a humorous man as well, and I'm glad to see that. All right, now for a more serious note, Psalm 130, our text tonight is taken from verse 3, because there are many other verses I'll be referring to, but verse 3 of Psalm 130, please, if you will. It's a beautiful verse, the last part in particular, in fact, both of them. Verse 3 of Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. May the Lord bless the reading of that part of the scriptures. Tonight we had twice mentioned that about the chains that bind. And I was glad to hear that. But Christ can snap the chains that bind. So we want to talk about certain marks tonight. Mark of iniquity. It says if the Lord should mark it, who will be able to stand? Who will be able to face him? Who could ever justify? Psalm 130, our text tonight, is taken from verse 3, because there are many other verses I'll be referring to, but verse 3 of Psalm 130, please, if you will. It's a beautiful verse, the last part in particular. In fact, both of them. Verse 3 of Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. May the Lord bless the reading of that part of the scriptures. Tonight we had twice mentioned that about the chains that bind. And I was glad to hear that. But Christ can snap the chains that bind. So we want to talk about certain marks tonight. Mark of iniquity. It says if the Lord should mark it, who will be able to stand? Who will be able to face him? Who could ever justify themselves in the sight of Almighty God? I remember, in fact, while I was sitting down some years ago, I read a story about a blacksmith who was a forger of chains. In fact, he was good at it. He was so good, he boasted to everybody that it was twice mentioned that about the chains that bind. And I was glad to hear that. But Christ can snap the chains that bind. So we want to talk about certain marks tonight. Mark of iniquity. It says if the Lord should mark it, who will be able to stand? Who will be able to face him? Who could ever justify themselves in the sight of Almighty God? I remember, in fact, while I was sitting down some years ago, I read a story about a blacksmith who was a forger of chains. In fact, he was good at it. He was so good, he boasted to everybody that it was unbreakable and that he could break any chain that anybody else made. That's how he boasted about his product. But one day he committed a serious crime, to make a long story short, very serious, so they put him in prison. In those days, they didn't only put you in a cell or a dungeon, but they also put a clamp around your wrist and change you to a wall. And he said, they don't know me. I'm the top blacksmith of the community. I can easily get out of these chains. It's nothing to it. So not very much light in the cell, he began to examine each link to look for the weakest part of the chain. And to his horror, he discovered it was one of the chains that he had forged, that he had made. Now, you get the lesson, don't you? The unbreakable? Ah, yes. Many a person has forged their chain of sin in one form or the other. And only Christ can break the fetters or the chains. Little did they realize, because God says, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And nobody likes the thought of death. But so he died in two ways. He died physically. It took time, but he died. and he died spiritually, which was separation from God. But what about Cain? Cain one day crept up to his brother, the young boy who really worshipped God, who was pure in heart before the Lord, and he brought his little lamb to sacrifice to Almighty God. And Cain probably crept up with him, maybe a stone, we don't really know. And he killed his own brother. The first murder that we know of committed in that first family. Before God gave the edict of a law, life for life, he put a mark on Cain. And that mark was to be a stigma and a shame wherever he went. And he never was able to get away from the stigma of that. And we're not told what type of mark, but he was marked out. Because of his iniquity, God placed a mark upon this man. It was a mark of dishonor. Says, and the Lord set a mark on Cain. You know, Israel had a mark too. Ezekiel says, they've fallen into sin. And what was the sin of Israel? Four evils. Pride, plenty, pleasure, and passionless. They had no mercy. Pride, plenty, pleasure, and passionless. That was the mark of Israel in that day. And God brought judgment on Israel as a result of their sin, marked out by these four distinct evils. Pride, God kicked Lucifer out of heaven because of pride. He hates pride. When man boasts that he doesn't have any sin, pride is one of them. Pleasure or plenty, they were relaxed and they were satisfied with their accomplishment and achievement in life. You ever notice how so many people that become famous, they work hard and they're either in the movie realm or whatever. And when they become so famous, they want to be well known. And then all of a sudden, because they're well known, they use a disguise when they go out so nobody will recognize them. You ever notice that? You ever notice? So it backfires. You see the so-called fame, the rich and the famous so-called. And that's a way of life. Plenty. Become complacent and don't need God anymore. We're satisfied with a fat bank account. And so we could get by without God. And passionless means we just don't care anymore about anything. We don't care about our souls. We don't care about God. People don't care about eternity. Seemingly they're so careless. They just don't care. That's an awful mark to have. And like one man shouted once, at a Christian, he used to be a drunk. He said, hey, Bill, he says, why don't you get the law to turn water into rum? He says, no, he says, I won't pray that prayer, but I'll tell you one thing. He turned rum into food and into furniture. And he turned rum into family. He says, I got my family back. And he was weeping while he was telling this ungodly so-called past friend of his. You see, he was an alcoholic. But God turned rum into food and turned rum into family and turned rum into furniture. Boy, you can't beat that. Once he was marked by iniquity, but God forgave him because he allowed Jesus Christ to come in his heart. Talking about marks, listening to one of my old broadcasts this morning, I told a story there that I've shared with you years ago, and I think it bears telling again. And about a boy that just couldn't do anything right. And his daddy says, what am I going to do with you? He said, Daddy, I can't help it. He said, I'll tell you what, though, son. He said, took him out to the old barn. And the barn door, he said, every time you do something bad, I want you to take a nail and nail it in the door. He said, all right, Daddy, I'll do that. Boy, the nails went up so rapidly that after a while, he had a frown on his face because he couldn't get another nail in the door. And he said, Daddy, Daddy. And he said, what's wrong now? What's wrong? He said, Daddy, there's no room on the barn door. He said, I've got all the nails that are up and they're so close. And the father said, yes, he said, that is a problem. But I tell you what, son, from now on, every time you do something good, take a nail out. And that sounded very exciting to him. And so what did he do? He started to do things that were good from then on. One after the other. He took the hammer and pulled out that nail with such pride and dignity. And then he said, Daddy, come out, come out. And he said, I got just the last nail to take out. And he took the nail out and he stepped back and he said, Daddy, all the nails are out. And the father was so proud and put his arm around him and said, son, he said, you've done well. Very, very good. And then there was a frown on the boy's face. And the father said, what's wrong now? He said, but Daddy, look at the barn door. It's all marked up. The lesson is, while you're forgiven of sin, the wages of sin still can bring death. The alcoholic will still die with a swollen and bad liver, even though it's forgiven. The man who lives a promiscuous life, who lives it up with every woman he sees, he gets saved, but he has HIV or AIDS, and he dies. We could go on and on relating incidents like the barn door. Daddy, look at it. It is marked beyond recognition. It's ruined. It's terrible. And that's what sin does. God forgives sin. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful truth. And here we have in Psalm 130 the mark of condemnation yet. But the Lord, if the Lord should mark iniquity, listen, God knows what's going on in the world. He hears the foolish man when he cries out, there is no God. He knows the abortions that are being committed every day in the world. God knows that. The massive murder that's committed. He knows about the atrocities of genocide in Nigeria, Christians that are slaughtered. God knows all of these things. He knows what's going on in little Spanish world right here. God knows. He sees it. Sometimes he brings judgment. But in this verse, the psalmist reminding us, if the Lord should mark iniquity, who will be able to stand? What he's saying is, no one can justify himself before the Lord. And so, the next verse says, but there is forgiveness with God. Isn't it wonderful? There is forgiveness. There's a mark of carelessness, 1 Samuel. There's a woman, she's praying that the Lord would bless her with a child, with a son. And Eli the priest saw her one day, her lips were moving in the temple where she was praying. And Eli thought she was drunk. He marked her lips and he misjudged this woman. While she was praying, he thought she was drunk. There was a mark of carelessness on the part of Eli the priest, the man of God. He judged wrongly. He saw her mouth moving. He didn't hear any voice. But carelessness is a part of mankind, part of society. The Apollo, on one occasion, that massive spaceship that was to go up. 3 men were in that ship before they went up. You know, the preparations. They have to go through a drill and different things. And when they went in this day, everything seemed normal, and all of a sudden, an explosion that took place. The 3 men were killed instantly. 3 astronauts. And so they examined the astronaut, spaceship, to find out exactly what happened. You know what they concluded? Careless and sloppy workmanship on the lines and interior part of the spaceship. Sloppy and careless workmanship. But carelessness killed 3 men. Pearl Harbor was bombed 1941, and I remember that quite well. The Japanese were coming with their fleet, and the American elite, the top brass, knew that Japan was coming with that fleet. And they knew that something was in the air. But they just did not paid the attention to it. At least if they knew it, it looked like some of them wanted it to happen, to get into the war. I can't judge that. But while the American sailor boys were fast asleep, early hours of the morning, the planes came. And they had a documentary of it the other day, and it was just so bad. Live photographs of the sinking of those ships in Pearl Harbor. And you ought to see, even the young sailor boys that were aroused, they didn't know what it really had happened. They couldn't even figure out that it was Japan or a war that had been started. And over 2,200 men died. Some of them never had a chance even to get on top of deck, on the deck of the ships. 6 or 7 went down. The flames, the inferno. That's what makes you feel bad when you see those boys jumping overboard. Their bodies were on fire. And jumping in the water where the oil was in the water. And the water, top of the water, was a flame. They never had a chance. They were asleep. Oh, my sinner friend, listen. I tell you these stories, even though you know it, you've seen it on television depicted. I tell you these things. That one of these days, as the group was singing about the return of the Lord, the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be the greatest to remember him on a Sunday morning. We always think and remember the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, you're not going to forget in eternity either. You're going to forever, forever remember or be mindful of the marks of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation, he has set me free. Thank God for a Savior like this. And we can rejoice in the fact that he is our Savior and our Lord. Our burden is that there'll be others that will go with us when the rapture takes place. Our prayer is that you will be there as well. Oh, may God help you to do this. May the Lord impress upon your heart the necessity of doing this for his glory, for your own sake as well. I think of other marks as well. I'm going to skip over a few. And I already gave you the mark of Paul and bearing in his body. That's a mark of identification. Don't be afraid or ashamed of this mark. And I like what the man said when he was being operated on. And he told the surgeon, he said, "Sir, the deeper you dig, you will find Jesus there." I like that. I like that. I like what the man, when he was dying, the children came in with the signing of the will. And they wanted him to sign. His mind was all right. He was conscious. But so that before he died, they said, "Daddy, you have to sign this." They gave him a pen. And he signed the will. And they were so glad. And when they looked at the will, the father had expired, and the will read, the signee was Jesus Christ. He was so occupied with the Lord, material things didn't matter, you see. He was going to glory. Jesus Christ. Boy, that's something to put on a will, is it not? Oh, my friend, let me tell you, one of the greatest things that you could have in your soul and your heart tonight is bearing the mark of Jesus. And you could rest assured in his love and in his kindness. Oh, and you can go out of this meeting tonight with peace in your heart. That's the thing, peace in your heart. I like Psalm 37. It says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." What a picture. God's provision, the mark of his provision. But the greatest mark of provision is that of salvation. Oh, our prayer is that tonight you'll really trust him. You'll come to him. I trust you will. I trust you avail yourself of the opportunity. And I always ask brethren to be tolerant when I use some illustrations. And sometimes I repeat a few. And there are always the possibility of people not really hearing the illustration. But I've made a note of this particular one, and I want to close with that. It's a very short one. A rich man, Mr. Fitzgerald, died. He had a tremendous number of paintings in his house, as well as other valuable items that would be auctioned off. But in all of the paintings, amongst the paintings, I should say, he had one grand picture of his son that was deceased. He loved his boy. He thought the world of his son. And so the auctioneer started off and he said, as he took the painting of Mr. Fitzgerald's boy down, he said, "What am I bid for this painting? It's the son of Mr. Fitzgerald. Do I hear a bid? Do I hear $100? Do I hear more? $100, surely, gentlemen. It's worth more than that. This is the son of Mr. Fitzgerald." Nobody came forth or put up their hand or said anything like they do in auctions, you know, except the old maid of Mr. Fitzgerald. She said, "I'll take it for $100, sir. I'll take it for $100. And he said, "Sold," to the lady. And he called her name, of course. "It is yours." And then the auctioneer shocked all of the folk that were there to buy. He said, "The auction is over today. There's no more to be auctioned off." "But what do you mean? Look at all the paintings and all the valuables and the antiques." He says, "In the will of Mr. Fitzgerald, it says, after the person who buys the painting of his son, they will be entitled to everything in his home." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, to Mr. Fitzgerald, the son was everything. And I want to tell you now with certain terms, as far as God is concerned, listen, Christ is the sum total of the Father's love. He is everything to the Father in glory. And it's what you think of Jesus tonight will determine the spiritual well-being and the spiritual wealth of your heart and of your soul. So, my friend, I am not here to auction Jesus off. I'm here to let you know that if you're willing to forgive and be your Savior and Lord, that's all. Without any purchase of money or whatever, will you come? Bow with me at this moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed, and Christians pray. Is there someone here tonight? You're saying, "Frank, I want the Son of God in my heart. I want God in my life. I don't want to go out of this meeting unless I have the assurance and the peace of God in my soul." Is there someone or ones while heads are bowed? And I know hands won't save you, but at least it'll indicate to us that you are concerned and we'd like to remember you in a word of prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand or walk forward tonight, but just to indicate to us that you are interested in the Son of God. Is there someone? Quietly, slip your hand up. No one looking around. Heads bowed. Christian praying. You just quietly slip your hand. "I need the Lord. Frank, pray for me." That's all. And your simple prayer, you can make yourself to the Lord. "Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need you, and I believe you died for me on the cross. Here and now, I accept you as my Savior, and you will be saved." You say, simple as that? Yes, it's only a prayer away. Will you make that prayer tonight? Quietly now. Is there someone just before we go to prayer? You mean you don't want the Father's Son? You're not interested?